Father, we thank you for the truth of the preciousness of the body of Christ, that we are not only members of his body, but we have become members of one another by the great baptizing work of the Holy Spirit and by our union with Jesus Christ. Increase the bonds of fellowship, sensitivity of the local church through this passage tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, will you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. And verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. Now, by way of review, the doctrinal plowing in Romans is through with the end of chapter 11. Consequently, as the Pauline method, always doctrine, then Christian truth, applicable daily truth. So he begins the application section in chapter 12. And in the first two verses, he talked about proving the perfect will of God in each individual believer's life. The problem that the verse dealt with was not the general will of God, which is very clear from other passages, but the specific will of God for each individual. And he told us certain attitudes that we should have in order to know his will. Now, this becomes particularly applicable in the local fellowship. What is the will of the Lord for each individual in the fellowship? And consequently, the next paragraph, which runs through verse 8, verse 3 through 8, deals with this problem of the will of God in the fellowship, particularly in the matter of gifts. Consequently, he introduces it with the word for. See that word? That is a logical term, or a term of logical sequence, gar, for. This identifies this paragraph with the context. Okay, the context is general admonitions, particularly in terms of the will of God. Some of these will be expressed by direct command as we work through the section. Some of them will be expressed in other ways. So he says, "For this I say, through the grace given unto me." He's saying, "I speak by grace. I am speaking without presumption," he's saying. "I am speaking by virtue of my office, which was given to me by grace." His office, of course, was an apostle. He did not deserve the office, but it was God's choice for his life, and he was aware of that. So he says, "This I say through grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, that is an extremely, it isn't too extremely garbled. But in Greek, there is a play of words in verse 3. There is a play of words. And I want to give you the meaning of these words and then give you a more literal translation of that verse. There are three key words in the first main clause. We have in English "not to think," then we have the expression "to think," and then we have the expression "to think soberly." To think soberly. Okay. Now the first one, "not to think," the King James adds, "not to think more highly than he ought to think." This is the word huperphronein. Hooper? Pro or Frohnein? Hooper Frohnein. HUPERPHRONEIN. The verb to think is the verb Frohnein. See, it's just a, just this part of it. Frohnein. PHRONEIN. Okay, Frohnein means to think. Hooper means to think above. Hence, hooper means to think proudly. To think proudly. Okay, Frohnein means to think. Now, the word to think soberly, you just take and add an S-O, sophronein. S-O-P-H-R-O-N-E-I-N, sophronein. And sophronein means to be in one's right mind. To be in one's right mind. Now there is a very apparent play on words, you see, by the Apostle Paul. And what he is saying is that when a believer thinks high-mindedly of himself, when he thinks he's God's great gift to other believers, and he's kind of the believer, you know, that he feels called upon occasionally to give advice to the Trinity, he is not thinking in his right mind. He is out of his mind. He has misappropriated grace. He has misunderstood grace, misapplied it. And he is thinking proudly. Of course, when you're great like somebody, you know, like Cassius Clay, it's hard to be humble when you're so great. That's true. We have a new breed of athletes. They're also very, very proud. They think that they ought to manage the team. They feel called upon to tell the managers and the owners what they should do. I've about had it with professional sports in the United States. I've had it up in my neck. Some of these guys go out and they have one successful year and then they demand some type of salary that is astronomical. They haven't even proven themselves. Baseball pitchers that have one successful year and then they might develop a sore arm the next year. I think they ought to tell the owners how to run the team. What the owners ought to do is just close up shop. Say, we'll see you. We'll just close down and we'll start all over again next year if anybody wants to play. Well, I better not get off on that wing. That doesn't have anything to do with the Bible anyhow. That's a matter of ability. But in Christianity, ability has absolutely nothing to do with it. Ability hinders Christianity. One local church asked me about a pastor they were going to get. He said he had a PhD in speech. I said, that's a hindrance. He knows all the gimmicks. He knows all the intonations of verse, a voice. He knows how to give dramatic pauses. And he knows how to create great emotional illustration. Be a hindrance. Too bad he has a PhD. What's he know about the Bible? Ability hinders often the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord and the gifting of the Lord is totally a matter of grace. So what is Paul saying? All right, here is what he's saying literally. Now listen to this. Watch how realistic this is. This is a literal translation of verse 3. This I say to every man, three dots, not to be high-minded. Not to be high-minded above that which he ought. Now this verb he ought is the verb dei, if you're looking at an interlinear, D-E-I. And D-E-I means it's incumbent upon you to think a certain way. It's necessary to think a certain way by the virtue of the situation. So what he's saying is, this I say to every man, not to be high-minded above that which by virtue of the situation, he ought to think. In other words, he's going to go on to talk about a discussion of spiritual gifts in the church. These gifts were given by the grace of God. He himself had a gift. He had a gift by grace and he knew it. He knew he didn't deserve it. He knew he didn't merit it. He knew he didn't earn it. See? But he didn't go around and say, "Oh, shucks, there's really nothing I can do in the church, shucks. How could God use an old dummy like me?" He didn't go around with that false humility, stupidity attitude. You are not to be high-minded, but you ought, by virtue of the situation, to properly evaluate your gift. And then don't go around acting like a cluck about it. So he says, every man ought not to be high-minded above that which, by virtue of the situation, he ought to think. How should he think? But to be so minded as to be sober-minded. And sober-minded really means in our right mind. Okay. Now let's finish the clause. How do we do this? See, this clause is going to clear up some of the fog in your mind because it's necessary before we go on with the gifts. How do we do this? See, how? That's the question. Well, then he answers. He doesn't ask it, but he answers it. He answers it by use of the preposition kata, according to. According to, see, the last clause of verse 3. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right, I should have written the whole thing up. According to, as God has dealt to every man. The term for man there is generic, and consequently it means to every man and to every woman. It's really to each one. To everyone. There, I can't get it on. The measure of faith. I want to explain some of these words. Okay, first of all, will you note that it is to everyone? Everyone has a measure of faith that is commensurate with his gift. That's the idea here. The has dealt is a word that looks like this, emerisin. Sorry, I couldn't get this all in one line. It would have helped. Emerisin. E-M-E-R-E-S-E-N. Emerisin. Now, emerisin comes from a word. This is an aorist. Active indicative. The aorist calls attention to the... pardon me. It's a tense that is indicative of a fact. God is not interested so much as the kind of action in aorist that it took to accomplish the fact. Now, maybe it took this kind of action in certain aorists. Maybe it took this kind of action in certain aorists. For you that are listening on tape, I'm waving with my hand. Some of these tapes must really, with all these pictures we draw and everything... All this does is sum everything up into a point, and that point indicates it's a fact. So the aorist emphasizes the fact of the action. The indicative is the mode of reality, which again is emphasizing the reality of the action. It is a fact that somewhere in time, God gifted, he dealt, he measured out, he divided, merizo, source, M-E-R-I-Z-O, to divide, to distribute, that somewhere in the point of time, God distributed to every believer a measure of faith. Now, it's important that we understand the measure of faith. Measure of faith is not saving faith. Not saving faith. It is the measure of faith, necessary for the function of the gift. Okay, now we'll show you that. We'll prove that later on. We don't have time to prove it now. It is not saving faith. It is not regenerating faith that God gave you. It was faith that was necessary for the function of the gift. The faith and the grace go together. If you'll keep your finger in Romans 12 and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter... No, wait a minute. Ephesians. Where he talks about gifting. Ephesians chapter 4. Same idea. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us, see that emphasis? Every believer, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Literally, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Meaning, whatever gift you have in the body of Christ, there is a commensurate measure of grace and faith for the daily function of the gift. See? The whole shaboodle came from God. The grace for the function of the gift, the faith for the function of the gift itself, everything came from grace. So what Paul is saying is, get a right estimate of yourself in God's sight. And that is always humiliating. It is always humbling in the body of Christ, because the name of the game in the church is grace. I read a statement by A.W. Tozier a couple years ago, I thought was excellent. Tozier said, I have met two classes of Christians. The proud who imagine they are humble, and the humble who are afraid they are proud. There should be another class, the self-forgetful who leave the whole things in the matter of Christ and just move on in the work of the Lord. Of course, even an egotist is not all bad. At least he doesn't go around talking about other people. Okay, let's get back to this passage then. What is Paul talking about? He is talking about the gifting ministry of God in the body of Christ and the function of that gift. And often, instead of the gift resulting in what it should result in, further unity and harmony, in the body it results in disunity, disharmony, and egotism, showing off, and hence great mental attitude sins in the body of Christ. So he's trying to reaffirm to the Romans that this gifting work of the Spirit was for the harmony of the body of Christ. Hence in verse 4 he's going to say, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Let's take that verse and then we'll try to summarize some of the basic doctrine in the two verses. Verse 4. The emphasis in verse 4 is on the harmony of the gifts, or the harmony that the gifts are to bring about in the body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, one body, of course, is the church. One body equals the church. Now, what is the church? The church is many individuals in Christ. Okay. Now, a local church is a microcosm of this. This is the body of Christ, which is made up of all believers of all ages, or of this age. But the local church is a microcosm. of this. Okay? And in the local church, there ought to be manifested some of the attributes of the body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now the last word in verse 4, that word office, we're one body, we're many individuals, many members, but we do not have the same proxies. Here is the word. The word office is the word proxies. P-R-A-X-I-S. Proxies. Proxies doesn't mean the office so much as it means the function. Now, this is not the best translation. Proxies would be better translation, action, or practice, or maybe in 20th century parlay, function. We just do not all have the same function in the body of Christ. Not all of you are pastors. Not all of you have the gift of exhortation. Not all of you have the gift of teaching. But all of you have some gift. That's the teaching of Scripture, you see. And your responsibility as a believer is to come to realize what your gift is and then function in the local church with that gift. And this, of course, is the same as the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where you have the body truth emphasized. All right, now we've had a lot of this around here. In verse 6, he uses another word for gifts. Having then gifts, see? He's getting right to the point now. Having then gifts according to the grace which was given us. Okay. In verse 6, then we have the word gifts. Now, gifts here is the word charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. And this is the same as the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Charisma is a word that is related to what? Anybody? Grace, yes. Charis. See this? Charisma, charis. See how close they are? Charis means grace. So what is a charisma or a charismata? A charismata, the charismata is really always a people. Huh? By the Holy Spirit to each believer for some edifying ministry in the local church. Or the local assembly. Let's not call it a church. That gets everybody confused. They think of a building. They think of a place. When a church is really always a people. Huh? If I thought of you by terms of the clothes you wore, instead of you as an individual, that should be an affront to you. That's the way it is when you think of a church as some place. A church is a people. And this building is no more a church than my garage is a home. I don't have a garage. I'm going to soon need a garage. I decided to build my wife a closet. I'm still building that closet. It's turned into a back porch enclosure, etc. I'm going to need a garage to put my tools in when I get the back porch closed in. Okay, so what is Paul saying? He's saying that we have a charisma, each one of us, a gift given by the Holy Spirit, and this is to lead to harmony and unity in the local assembly. All right, let's get these doctrinal points down on gifts in this passage then. doctrinal points on gifts from Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Now, may I say just parenthetically that I don't know if we've ever done this on a Sunday. I can't remember. But in our Bible study, somewhere along the line, we have had a, what I consider a very thorough study of gifts. We have named every gift that the Bible names. We have defined every gift that the Bible names. We have categorized every gift, classified it, every gift that the Bible names. We have talked about the cessation of certain of the gifts. We have exegeted the passages that tell the cessation and so on. And I am very, very reluctant to repeat things. And the board members are always encouraging me, now you want to be sure and repeat that, because I'm sure I only got a little bit and maybe it would help others and so on. But I am very reluctant to repeat things where half the people have already heard them. So I'm going to go over some of this business of gifting tonight, and I'm going to give you a chance to ask questions. So if you haven't had this study, it's very, very important to you. You cannot understand the ministry of the local church until you understand gifting, and much more important, you cannot understand what your ministry is until you understand gifting. It's critical. And in our backgrounds, we have all been through that business where we have had appeals for us to give ourselves for this type of service or give ourselves for that type of service with no mention of the gift. Ludicrous. Confusing. How do you know you're going to be a pastor teacher if you're not a gifted for it? You just better keep your mouth shut until you find out if you are gifted. And you'll find out, because God gives you the measure of the faith and the measure of grace to function in the gift. You'll find out. Just wait on it. See? It's critical that you know this. So I'm going to try to go over some of these key things. See? And then if you have a question, why, feel free to ask. Okay? All right, now what we have here is, first of all, every believer is gifted by God's grace. Every believer is gifted by God's grace. We have that several places. We have it here in Ephesians or Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 and 4. We have it also in First Corinthians 12 and verses 4 through 7, where we're told every man is given a gift to profit withal. And you also have it in verse 11 of that. The Holy Spirit gives the gift sovereignly as he wills. You have it also in First Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. I might put a question mark by that one. I might be wrong. Number two. Every believer should appraise his God-given gift. Should appraise his God-given gift. That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, that second clause where it told us that we ought to think in such a way that we rightly evaluate the situation in our own regard by virtue of the necessity of the case, by virtue of the manifestations, by virtue of the fact that we have the faith, etc. Okay, so that brings up point 3. The believer should not practice mock humility. Mock humility. False humility. He should not practice false humility in regards to his gift. That's Romans 12:3 also. Point four. The believer evaluates. The believer evaluates his gift by the measure of faith given for function of the gift. Now that doesn't mean that he won't have setbacks. I remember one time when I was teaching a group, small group, very small, on a Wednesday night, I just quit. I quit right in the middle of the study. I just felt that we weren't, I haven't even gotten away from home plate, let alone touch first base. I've been talking about 20 minutes. And 20 minutes then was a long time for me. I just quit. I probably shouldn't have. Probably a big boo-boo on my part, but nevertheless, I just quit. I said, look, I don't think we're getting anywhere. I don't even think there's any communication here. Let's have a word of prayer. That's always a good way. Let's have a word of prayer. Everybody drops their head. And I close shop. Doesn't mean that you don't have setbacks sometimes with your gift and you question them. But it does mean that you do exercise yourself in regards to whatever gift God has given you. Okay. Point five. This passage emphasizes harmony. Harmony of gifts in the body of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 12 emphasizes unity. Harmony doesn't mean we all sing the same tune. Harmony just means we sing on key together. Okay? You'll never convince me that in a mature body of Christ there isn't more than one pastor teacher, for instance. Whenever the body, the local church, becomes mature, there are going to be a lot of teachers in there. And some of them will be pastors. Pastor-teachers. Plurality of elders. Plurality of responsibility. Very, very clear teaching in the New Testament. And very easily understood. So we are taught in this passage about the harmony of this. 1 Corinthians emphasizes unity. Gifts are to bring harmony and unity. Now the problem is that some gifts are more spectacular than others. Just think in an early New Testament time of having a gift of healing. How spectacular that would be. And you would be a big hero in the church. And somebody else might have the gift of exhortation. All they are exhorters, encouragers. And it wouldn't be as glamorous a gift. And the whole problem at Corinth, the most gifted church in the New Testament, was that the gifts had gotten out of bounds and they had the wrong emphasis. And one of the reasons of writing that book is to straighten that problem out in that local church. And Paul does it so suddenly, solidly. In the first seven verses, he uses about six passive verbs, which means that the Corinthians didn't have anything to do with the actions. It was all God. He just cuts them down so beautifully. He tears them up. The problem with that church, see, gifts don't have anything to do with spirituality. The problem with that church was they were carnal, but they were still gifted. See? And there was disunity, disharmony. There were cliques and schisms. Some said, we're of Paul. Some said, we're of Apollos. Another says, oh, that's all right, but we're of Christ. We're better than all of you. And there was total disunity in the most gifted church in the New Testament. What a sad commentary. Okay, let's go through the ones that we have in Romans and make certain we understand those, and then we'll try to bring it all together from the New Testament. In verses 6 through 8, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, we have seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. The first of these is the gift of prophecy. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of article the faith. Well, let's define prophecy and then we'll deal with that proportion of faith. Prophecy was two things. It was, one, forthtelling, and in some cases it was foretelling, or to tell before. This gift ceased. This gift ceased with the completion of the New Testament canon. You no longer need to know what's going to happen next week. You read the Bible, and everything that God wants us to know about the future, He tells us in the Word of God. The teacher now takes the place of the prophet in the early New Testament church. Now, well, you notice here is where we get the connection of the faith back with verse 3, the measure of faith. Here in verse 3, here's what you have. In verse 3, you have a measure of faith. Okay, now I said that that was not saving faith, remember? Okay. When you get down to verse 6, to show you, what did I say this was? Faith for the function of a gift. Okay, now here's where you get the proof, verse 6. If you have the gift of prophecy, then prophesy according to the proportion of the faith. That means you prophesy out of the faith that God has given you. And here we have an article. And this article is called an article of previous reference. One of the uses of the article in Greek. It means that there is a previous reference to this noun that follows. And the previous reference is this word right back up here, faith. See? Consequently, this word faith up here has to mean faith for the function of a gift. So if you had the gift of prophecy, you prophesied then according to the proportion of faith. And then that's true of all the other gifts. Okay, the second ministry, or the second gift of the Holy Spirit. We had number one was prophecy. Number two is ministry. Or ministry. If you have the gift of ministry, let us wait upon our ministry. Concentrate on the ministry. Now, ministry here is the word diakonion. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A-N. Every time you mention the word ministry or something to this effect, you know, it connotates some of the hodgepodge and baloney that surrounded it in the 20th century. We think, you know, he is a minister. Reverend so-and-so. It's time that we've come in the local church to reject all that stuff. Totally. In toto. Time to throw away the title. Don't use them. Pastor is a proper title. Minister is a proper title in the sense of performing certain types of ministries. But to take that word minister and apply it to one individual, you know, out of a group, you miss the whole point of the New Testament. This type of ministry here means all kinds of service, varied service. And it's used of all types of people in the New Testament. Women, men, apostles, all kinds of people. It's a very, very general term for ministry. Not preaching at all. No concept like that whatsoever in the Word. Or maybe I should say some more about that, since I said what I said. It's kind of negative, but nevertheless true. The use of titles is a divisive, not intentionally divisive always. I don't think, maybe in most cases it's not, but it is divisive in the body of Christ. It makes it look like in the body of Christ there are some pros, and the pros are the reverends. And the amateurs are the believers in the pulpit. That is an unscriptural concept, and you ought to try to eliminate it from your mind. Every place I go, I have to eliminate it. Well, Reverend Merriman, we've got a brown horse for you. I'm sorry, I'm not a reverend. Please don't use that term around me. You put me on edge. Reverend Merriman, we'd like to... look, please, don't use the title. See, and it makes it look like you're acting humble. So you always have to follow up. And don't get the idea that I'm humble. Well, you don't have to. I just haven't found out a very good way to handle it yet. But I want to tell you, I try to handle it. I had a man call the other day. And they have a new layman's institute. They sent me some literature on the layman's institute. And they're going to have a meeting, and they're going to tell people how Christ can change your life. Fine. I want to know more about it. Send back the card. Send me more information. I'm interested in telling people about Christ. So the man called me up, and he says, do you have any more literature? No. I said, well, I want to know how this got started. Well, there were some people went down to a hotel in the Broadmoor, and what'd they go to the Broadmoor for? Well, they were going to have this meeting on how to witness for Christ in the Broadmoor. What'd they have it in the Broadmoor for? Who can afford to go to the Broadmoor to learn how to witness? He says, yeah, that is a problem. That's why we're having this institute, because only about 5 people could go. We're calling it the Layman's Institute. I said, I don't like the terminology. I'm not trying to be negative with you, but I just want you to know that I feel the terminology is totally wrong. We don't have pros in the body of Christ. We don't have some little amateurs that run around and try to do their best, but the pro can really step in and really get the job done. Brother. Somehow we've got to rethink what the local church is, what the fellowship is, how we're vitally connected with one another, what our responsive roles are with our gifts, you see. Everybody has to do it. So Ron is just fine. Pastor Merriman, if you want to impress your children with authority figure, that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. I'm serious. That's the correct thing to teach your children. Certain people are authority figures. And if you want to use the term pastor, nothing wrong with that. Okay. I guess I've scared everybody now. Let's go on. The third expression in terms of gifts is teaching. Teaching. I think that's relatively simple. It's the word didaskalos. It should be. I haven't looked at it. Yes, didaskon. The teaching, really. It's not teacher. The teaching. This can be a gift for men and women. Every pastor has to have the gift. Many individuals have the gift. They have the gift of teaching, but not necessarily the gift of pastoring. No woman has the gift of pastoring. We went through that this morning. By the way, Evelyn called me today. Dear Evelyn. And she and I understand each other real well. We have good communication, and she has the nicest hats I've ever seen. And I wish I'd have said that this morning. And she asked me to explain to you that she was going to be gone for the next 3 weeks. And she says, you never finished explaining about the hat, the covering of the head. Well, the essence of the thing was that it's possible to cover the head as a woman in a fellowship and miss the point of 1 Corinthians 11. The point of 1 Corinthians 11 is to be in subjection to your husband. You can wear a covering or a hat in a fellowship. And Evelyn is British, and she has a Brethren background. And consequently, she wears a hat all the time. And she wears the niftiest hat. So anyhow, she wanted me to share that with you. I don't know how I got off on that. Oh, it's possible for a woman to have a gift of teaching, but never... She wanted me to share that with you. I don't know how I got off on that. Oh, it's possible for a woman to have a gift of teaching, but never the gift of pastor. Okay, point four. The fourth gift that's mentioned in this section is the gift of exhortation. This is a beautiful word. Some people have the gift of admonishing, of reminding, and of encouraging. Now, exhortation is the word parakaleo. Here it's parakalon. It comes from parakaleo. And parakaleo means to call, and para means beside, to call beside. And what happens in the gift of exhortation is you call this person who is having maybe some difficulty or a problem that they can't resolve, maybe they've even become bitter. And you call them back alongside the Lord, back alongside the teaching of the Lord, and so on. So it has with it the idea of admonishing, of reminding, of encouraging, without browbeating. You know, without shaking a Bible and hitting them over the head with a book. Now, you've seen this. I'm sure you've seen this type of gift in operation, where some believers can just, in any given situation, sit down and talk to another believer. This other believer may be way out of fellowship, and they admonish them, and they encourage them, they remind them of certain truths, the right ones, that helps that person maybe reinterpret the situation and maybe even get back in fellowship. That is the gift of exhortation. Point five. The fifth gift in this passage. Boy, time is getting away. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth. Giving. Here we have a very interesting, this means to share. It really means to give over. And the concept there is that some people are extremely gracious in their giving. They just give and they give and they give. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean giving money. That may be part of it. It means giving of themselves. They just keep on giving and giving, and there's just no end to them. And whenever there's a need, and this has been true of everywhere I've been, there are certain people that come to your mind that you can call, and you know that it doesn't matter what the situation in their life, they're going to give of themselves. They have the gift of giving. And it may not just be dollars. But when they give, they are admonished in this passage to give with simplicity. You don't make a big to-do about it. This is a very, very beautiful word. Simplicity is the word aplotheti. A-P-L-O-T-E-T-I, aplotheti. This means purity of mind. In other words, no strings attached. There are no mixed motives. It is liberally. It arises from singleness. It is a liberal giving out of singleness of mind. We've seen some of that, haven't we? Very recently in our fellowship. Where some people have had certain needs, and believers in this fellowship have arisen to the occasion and have overwhelmed people with grace. with no mixed motive. No subtle concept. Maybe we'll win this family to the fellowship. Let's all pitch in. Let's try to influence them. Maybe they'll come into the fellowship. Good night. Mixed motives. Unhealthy thinking. Gimmicks, you see, or bribes to get people to come into fellowship. Well, this means you do this type of giving without any type of that situation in your life. See? Okay, the sixth gift is the gift of ruling. Ruling. Now, this is the word prohistomy, which is the common term, prohistomy, P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. This is the common term for leadership in the fellowship. Prohistomy means to place before. It is used in any number of places in the New Testament. It is used, for instance, of an elder who rules his family. He must be a man who stands before his family well, or else he can't be an elder, a pastor, teacher. He also, and it says in 1 Timothy, this is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if he doesn't rule his family well, how will he rule the church of God? Now, it doesn't mean ruling so much as it means to take the lead in terms of the church, to take the lead. He is a leader, a spiritual leader in the fellowship. He stands before, and it's translated in the King James rule. I think it's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says three times, obey them that rule over thee, for they watch for your soul. Salute them that rule over thee. Remember them that rule over thee. No, as I come to think, I don't think it is the same thing. I think it's prosago. Praago. Those who lead you. All right? I'll do my homework next week and we'll maybe straighten that out. These are those who take the lead. And it is applied to the elders in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. The last one is the word showing mercy. Showing mercy. Again, another gift of the Holy Spirit. This means to relieve distress. Relieve the distress with a cheerful spirit. Or, that isn't with, is maybe in a cheerful spirit. You may relieve the distress another way, but you do it joyfully, gladly. He that showeth mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay, so what we've had in this section then are seven of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given by grace to the body of Christ. Now there are at least two other key passages on gifts, so that you come up with something like this in terms of gifting in the New Testament. The key passages are 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Ephesians chapter 4, which we have been through, verses 7 through 11. In Romans chapter 8, or pardon me, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Now what you come up with is a chart, or you could delineate it in a chart, I guess, like this. There would be four categories of gifts. I hope I can get them all on. There were gifts that provided supplementary revelation. Gifts of supplementary revelation. They were prophecy. You will read about these in these passages. Prophecy, the word of wisdom, and the word of knowledge. Now, in conjunction with that, and I put these in parentheses because they actually go in column 2, there were tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Okay. Now, for a person to come along and say, I have the gift of supplementary revelation to what God has already revealed, there would have to be some evidence that he had that gift. See? It had to be some proof that he had the gift from God. So, God gave then gifts providing confirming testimony. Gifts providing confirming testimony. So, you could list some of the same ones. Prophecy. And you would check on the prophet. You would check what revelation you had. Did it line up with the revelation you had? Did it come to pass, etc.? Tongues. And this is the proper column for tongues, because tongues were the miraculous ability to speak in a foreign language without having studied it nor necessarily understanding it. Healings. Miracles. And the gift and the interpretation of tongues. Okay. Now when the body, the canon of Scripture, was complete, there was no more use for supplementary revelation, so all of these ceased, and all of these have ceased. In the third column, we could put gifts for church leadership. Those that are placed before. And there we have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor-teachers. No more apostles, no more prophets. Those two have ceased. In the last column, we have gifts for varying ministries, so that the body of Christ will be edified, built up, sustained, there'll be harmony, and everything will be provided that's necessary for the spiritual enrichment of the body of Christ, growth and so on. And these are teachers, ministries in the sense of diaconeo, deacons, deacon-type ministries, exhortation that we read tonight, giving, not necessarily, or not, doesn't necessarily mean money. Help, government, administration is the idea. Discerning of spirits. And faith. And all of these are given for varying ministries in the local church. That is a quick categorization of the gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. Some of them have ceased, some of them still exist, but there is enough variety in every believer being gifted enough to establish and edify the local church. Now, I wonder if there's any question about anything that we've said in terms of these gifts. I realize that's very hurried, but we have gone over this with some. But maybe you have a question. Maybe you weren't here in the past. Yes, Philip? Yeah, I think that if you read that verse in verse 3 very closely, Romans 12, he is saying, this I say through the grace that is given me, let to every man that is among you not to be high-minded above and beyond what is necessary to think. Now, what is necessary to think that. And be sober-minded in your thought. And then he uses the preposition thought. According. Do this according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So you evaluate your gift according to the measure of faith given you for the function of the gift. You may think you have a gift, and so you try to measure it according to the faith you have, and you try to function with the gift, but you don't succeed with the gift. It's very probable that you don't have it. That's one tip. Another test is you may fail with a gift, but you still have faith that you have a gift, so you keep on functioning with the gift, and maybe you prove then that you have it. See? over a period of time. It's one of the ways of testing whether you have a gift or not. For instance, we believe in this fellowship that that as our fellowship matures, that we need more teachers. We believe that God will provide the teachers. We don't have to drum up teachers. We don't have altar calls and say, won't you dedicate your life to the Lord and be a teacher? After all you've got to do is make yourself available. Oh no. You have to be gifted to be a teacher. And we believe that these people will spontaneously come forth in the fellowship. And God will open doors in our fellowship for them to minister. Now, how he opens the doors, that's another question, but he will. And it's the responsibility of leadership in the fellowship to see to it that gifted people get opportunity to teach. People who have identified with the fellowship. And then spontaneously they come to the fore. There is an interaction between them and other believers. There is positive interaction in the Word. And pretty soon this person proves himself to be a teacher in the fellowship. Beautiful. I don't know if that answers your question, but it's an effort. Are there others? Yes, Carol. Yes. Every believer has to have one gift, at least one. He may have more than one, but he has to have one. Yes. Now, I say it has to be one of these, and I'll tell you why I do that. I think it's dangerous to go beyond what the Bible says. Because somebody always brings up the thing of music. Do you think music is a spiritual gift? Well, music can be ability. Just ability, human ability. I mean, you can go down and get an opera singer from the Met and have her come in here and sing Amazing Grace. It'll be perfect. She won't miss a beat or a note. She'll never be flat. But that's her ability. That doesn't have anything to do with the church or the gospel or the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this fellowship. But the capacity to communicate spiritual message in song may be a gift. See? May be a gift. Well, it could be a gift of, it could be some type of gift of help, or it could be a ministry, a various type of a ministry. And you should not sing in the fellowship. Don't sing solos if you're trying to show somebody that you can sing. You sing because you think you have a ministry. And if any of you, by the way, if anybody feels that they have a ministry in music, all they do is tell us. And we see to it you get an opportunity to minister in the music. That's all. In this fellowship. We're not opposed to special songs and so on in this fellowship at all. But it has to be a ministry, and you have to be convinced that it's a ministry in your life. Or else forget it. That's sort of our attitude that way. Oh, I got to get back to your question. So what I try to do is stick with what the Bible says and not try to add to it. And somewhere they'll fit probably in there. Question? Yes. Yes. No, I would say wrong. Sorry I have to say that in front of you. See, the man out on the street has ability. He's unsaved. And whenever Paul talks about gifts, he always talks about it in relationship to God and particularly the Holy Spirit. Particularly in Corinthians does it. He calls it the pneumaticas. Pneumaticas. Given by the pneuma, the Holy Spirit. So it has to be something that comes when the Holy Spirit comes to us. When we're born again. And that is that eris. He distributed. He gave. He gave it to you at the point of salvation. Everybody has a gift. It has nothing to do with ability. Forget human ability. Human ability can be a detriment. It has to do with what the Spirit gave you. It is a capacity to minister. It is a capacity to function in the fellowship. But it is not some human ability that you had before you were saved. It is not redoing some human ability that you had before you were saved. Sorry. I'm confident that that's true. I say that dogmatically.
See, here's a guy successful in business. This guy really runs his business. He is an administrator par excellence. And here he comes into the church and he gets saved. And right away everybody says, well, let's make him run the church. Let's get him to run the church. He's really a good administrator. No way. Because running the church has nothing to do with business. Running the church is a spiritual matter. It ought to be run in a business-like way. It ought not to be sloppy. We're going to see that right down in this very context. But that type of thing has nothing to do with running the church. That's human ability. And we all have that human viewpoint that some great personage gets saved, so let's get him up and get him to say a few words. Because after all, he has greater influence than you have. No, he doesn't. That's again the old idea of human ability. It doesn't fit scripturally. Okay, other questions? Yes. No, not necessarily. I don't think you necessarily have to be a mature believer. I think with maturation comes more and more confidence of what your gift is and your hence your function. Well, I think you begin to anticipate where you have some success in terms of interaction in the fellowship. I think that is a manifestation. Maybe you found a successful helping ministry, various types of help. Maybe you found a successful ministry in terms of and a certain faithfulness that you get great joy out of by doing some mundane type of thing, like sweeping the floor. I mean, you actually have a sense of serving the Lord in a place. What I'm saying is that you test. Maybe you have a sense of success in exhorting people. You're not always browbeating them and hitting them over the head with a Bible, but you get a certain joy out of reminding them of certain truths, and it helps them. You get a positive response. So you begin to test, I think, where you're having a certain success in terms of spiritual ministry. Prayer is surely a ministry. And you find yourself stimulated by a great desire to pray for other people and share their needs before the Lord. That's a ministry. And you get a certain sense of a faithfulness to God and to the fellowship and a certain sense of identity. You continue in that thing, that type of thing. Yes, Rick? Yes, it says there cease. It says, whether there be prophecy, it shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. There's three of them right there. Tongues, knowledge. Now see, that's where you have to be able to define word of knowledge. What kind of knowledge is going to cease? Biblical knowledge is going to cease? Never. Word of God is eternal. What kind of knowledge? It was knowledge that was specially needed for the church without a canon of scripture. What kind of word of wisdom is going to see? The kind of word of wisdom that they needed to apply the knowledge. See? So there is a passage that says it's going to see. 1 Corinthians 13:8. And it's very, very clear in Greek what that is. Certain future passive and a future middle use in for those three words. And they are the three of it right out of that group that you mentioned. Knowledge, prophecy, tongues. When that which is perfect is come. So that takes an exegesis of 1 Corinthians 13:8 through verse 14. That's where the answer is. You can get a tape on that here, where we go through that very detail. Others. Concept of the local fellowship in the New Testament is absolutely beautiful. We are not individual private entities. We do not live in vacuums. We are members one of another. We're members of Him too. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We're also members one of another. We belong to each other. And this ought to be manifest in harmony and unity by what we do in this fellowship. And as people move into this fellowship, as they are by the droves, then as they come to a knowledge of this truth, they ought to sense that this is true here. Ought to be our attitude toward the local church. Shall we pray? We're grateful, our Father, for your Spirit that takes the truth from your word and makes them very, very real in our lives. And increase among us by your Spirit the sense, the bonds of fellowship and unity in this place. And may the Spirit of God have free access to the stimulation of the spiritual gifts. May we see them come to the fore in order that the truths of being members of one another might be seen and felt in this place, in Christ's name. Amen.